So we're going through 1 John. We're going to land into the second chapter of 1 John. I'm one of those people, I will be really honest, let's just start off really personal with this. I hate darkness. I don't like it when it's dark. I don't like it when I have to walk in the dark. I confessed something in the early service. I want to be transparent with you. We're not doing caroling this year. And to be honest with you, I'm really excited about not doing caroling. Now, there are different types of people. You know how we're falling in two camps in so many different ways? There are people that absolutely love caroling, and then there are people like me. One of the reasons why I'm really not a fan of caroling is because it happens at night, and something happens with me and my equilibrium, and in the dark, I don't have any sense of balance. I mean, I can be walking straight and just tip over because my equilibrium gets messed up. If I get up in the night in a dark house, I have to make sure the first thing that I do is get to a wall. I don't like the darkness. There's something about the darkness that just throws me off balance. It messes up my ability to be mobile. I trip easily, and not because there's something in the way that I didn't see, but in the darkness, I can literally trip over me. Darkness causes so many problems inside my head. And I think it's fascinating that the first thing that is happening as you read the God story, one of the first things that you have is God doing this amazing thing of taking a breath and speaking light into existence. And ever since that time, there's been this awareness that God's presence somehow is tied with the light, and darkness is somehow tied with sin. And so the story all through the Bible has been to draw people into the light, to experience God in new ways, and to even find those places in our life where darkness might reside and hide. And so John is writing this letter to a group of churches in Ephesus, and we've gone through a lot of the introductory stuff. I won't go through in big detail with it, but part of what he's doing is he's calling people to shine and to be bright as believers in Christ, to set the example. He's doing part of what Paul described in the book of Philippians in the second chapter, in the 15th verse. Paul has this wonderful statement: so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Look at the picture of that. Imagine the backdrop. When you look up at night, one of our favorite things to do in the Kansas world is to see the great big sky. To see in the darkness stars scattered all over the place, shining, reflecting, doing their role. Paul gave the mission to the church. Hey, just shine. So, let's do a quick review of 1 John. Let me give you just a snapshot of where we've been. The first thing that we looked at, it was this introductory kind of statement where John is pointing out, I have firsthand knowledge of the gospel. We saw it, we touched it, we heard it. I have firsthand knowledge. And the whole point was, I want to invite you into fellowship, but you need to know our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, so that fellowship that we have as a body is by default fellowship with God. It's this beautiful picture that he called them to. So that's where he started with the introduction. Then the part that I really want to focus on is the message, and he starts in the 5th verse. He makes that statement, and this is the message: God is light. Now, the thing that's kind of crucial for you to hold on to as we go through 1 John is that this kind of broken into two segments, because once again, he's going to say, and this is the message a little bit later in the book. But for right now, what we're working on is this focus of God is light. And that's why I was talking about earlier, this is what we're going to go into through the Christmas season. We're going to focus on the light. The light that resides within us and that shines through us, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so then he goes into addressing the different claims that people had, and then he talks about the motive that he was writing. We're writing this so that you don't sin. But good news, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. And then he gives this test. I just want you to know, if you're going to be a Jesus person, then you have to be a Jesus person. I mean, you need to somehow be Jesus. You need to reflect Jesus in who he is. And so this is the test that he's given him. And in reflecting Jesus, what you need to do is follow the commands. Now, when we talked about the commands, I mentioned the fact that a lot of times with commands, we think of this cold, hard, you do this, no questions asked kind of thing, because I said so. That's not the heart of biblical God commands. When God makes a statement, gives an instruction, there is inherent within it an invitation. So the commands include this invitation to experience his holiness, and to know his love. The commands aren't there as a random set of rules. The commands are there so that we can experience the holiness of God and so that we could experience his love. And then the beauty of this is, as I experience the holiness and love of God, then what I do is I reflect that to the people around me. So there's this beautiful picture that we have of, here are the commands, and we talked a little bit about what that looks like. But what happens is, he's going to go now into the part that we're going to land on for this morning, and he's going to specifically land on, so, by the way, here's a command that you really need to wrestle with. This is the one that I really want to make sure that the church understands. In the midst of darkness, here's something that we're going to talk about in this letter, and it's going to come back again a couple times. In this letter, we're going to talk about how do you love? Wow. So let's just read through. I'm going to jump back a little bit. I'm in the second chapter, and I want to read through starting with the third verse. Let's watch this unfold. We know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anybody obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Oh, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet, I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and true light is already shining. Oh, hold your finger there. This is so much fun. Ninth verse. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing to make them stumble. And then he says it again in the 11th verse. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in darkness and walks around in darkness. They do not know where they are going because darkness has blinded them. All right, let's go back. Let's look at a couple different things. I'm back up at the seventh verse. Seventh verse, where it just starts with, dear friends. Let that be as relational as it truly is. Actually, the best reading of that, and some of your translations may be this way, would be beloved. And it's a repeating theme for him. He likes to he likes to call them beloved. It's a wonderful picture that he gives. But he goes on, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one. One that you've had since the beginning. Now, we have to land on that section for just a minute because I want to unpack in your spirits just a little bit. In your minds, what does he mean by this is something we've had from the beginning? Stop and think for just a minute. Why would he, as he's writing to this church that's surrounded by darkness, that is experiencing difficult times, that is living out the challenges of the day, it's really this important thing that he's giving them of this is something that's been around since the beginning. And he uses that more than any of the other authors in the New Testament. It's in John's gospel and in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, this is a repeating word that he has. He uses it 19 times. And it's used 9 times just in 1 John. This is a repeating phrase that he has. He's calling people to look backward while he's calling them to live obedience today. This is a fascinating statement. We've had this from the beginning. Let me give you just a couple scriptures to land on why this is from the beginning. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is something that if you were a Hebrew person, you would wake up in the morning and you would repeat this. When you went to bed, you would repeat this. This wasn't like a Bible verse that they memorized. This was a part of their DNA. This is something that they repeated daily. So imagine repeating daily when you start your day. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And then when you go to bed at night, you wrap your day up by saying, Hear, O Israel, this is what we're called to do. Love the Lord your God. So the very foundation of these people, this has been something that's been woven into their very spirits of how they think and how they believe and how they live. It's love for God. And the reason they have love for God is because God loved them. He is the covenant God that his relationship with them. I mean, from this time, love has been really important, but it was even written in different ways. So in the book of Leviticus, where we have that great big long list of such profound rules that sometimes are confusing, Leviticus 19, 18, don't seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Does that sound familiar? This is something that we've had from the beginning. This isn't a new command. This is something that's been around for a real long time. And it's possible that as he's saying that, he's looking back to the very foundations of who we are as followers of God. But it's also possible. Don't forget that what John's doing is writing this letter to the church is reminding them, remember in the first part of the first chapter, I've seen it, I've touched it, I've heard it, I know the gospel, I know Jesus firsthand. It's possible what he's doing is just referring to the fact that from the beginning, from the time that Jesus started his ministry, this is something that is what it's all been about. So you have in Matthew, the fifth chapter, in the 43rd and through the 45th verses, this is the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We've talked through the Sermon on the Mount a number of different times and how what Jesus is doing is taking current thought and turning it upside down and telling you, this is the way things are going to go because now what we have is a kingdom that is founded on, that is based on love. God's love for you, your love for God, and as a response of that, your love for others. The whole thing is built on love. Jesus in John 13, the 34th verse, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, and you want to talk about turning everything on its head. Len Sweet calls this the platinum rule. You had the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Well, Jesus got really serious with the whole love relationship and your relationships with others. Here's how you love people. The way that I love you. So John's got this backdrop, and I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one. This is one that we've talked about many, many times. You've heard this. We've had this from the beginning. And then just to confuse you just a little bit, he had this wonderful statement, yet really, I am writing you a new command. And as we go through it just slowly, you can't help but just kind of ask the question, so which is it? And the answer is yes. I am writing you a new command. Let me give you a quote. I read in the commentary that I think was just such a good quote. It's way too many words for you to record down, but let me just give you this. The command to love was old in the sense that it had been known for a long time, but it was new because in Jesus Christ, love had reached a standard which it had never reached before, and it was by that standard that men and women were commanded to love. There's this new standard of what love looks like. It is new in its example. Christ gave us the example of how to love. He gave us the example of what it looks like, and it's new in that I now know what love looks like, because all I have to do is look at Jesus. And he's going to come back to this. John's going to come back to this, even in this letter. He's going to come back to the reality of this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. We're going to get to that verse I have no idea how long, but at some point we'll get to that verse. It was new in its example. It was new in its empowerment. These are the people that have experienced the Spirit of God. This is after Pentecost. This is when the Spirit now, instead of God being something that someone that meets with people at the tabernacle, now the people are the temple. And God resides within us, so we have God's Spirit in us. So love is something that the Spirit himself empowers us to do. We've talked about the fruit of the Spirit, for example. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians is love, and it goes beyond that, joy, peace, patience. I mean, it goes beyond that. But the thing that I want to continue to remind us of is when he says, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, the word fruit is singular. And so then he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. I think what he's saying is love is the fruit of the Spirit, and all of this other stuff follows or is included inside love, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. So now love is not something that I grow in and of myself. It is an evidence of the fact that the Spirit resides within me. It's new in its empowerment. You are empowered to demonstrate the Spirit of God by loving people. I talked with somebody about their ministry position, and it was almost cliche, but I asked them, what is their greatest joy in ministry? And the response was people. I love people. I love it when parents lead their children to the Lord. There's nothing that excites me more than little children responding to Christ through interacting with their parents. And they went down through a whole list of why they just absolutely love ministering to people. And so I said, so let me ask you this. What is the most challenging thing about being in ministry? And what do you think the answer was? People. That's just the way it is. Like I said, it's almost cliche, but it's reality, isn't it? But we have this example that we have to remember that we are empowered in new ways to be what God has called us to be, and what God has called us to be is this conduit of his love. It's new in example. It's new in empowerment. It is also new in the extent. Look at John 15, 12 and 13. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. My command is this. The platinum law. Up until this time, we really weren't sure what love looked like. And then Jesus showed us. So, in a way, love is as old as God Himself, and love is as new as the next breath that you take. Love is something that is old as God Himself, and yet love is something that I have the opportunity to demonstrate every moment that I am taking breath. And he goes on in the 8th verse, it's truth is seen in him and you. And I love this line. This is a fascinating line to me because darkness is passing and true light is already shining. And I think, and I'm just imagining this, I don't have any evidence. I think that the people kind of questioned that. Really? Darkness is passing. Seriously. Would you look around? Do we even know what's going on in Ephesus? Have you not gotten any of our communications about what's going on? Do you know what the Romans do when they worship their gods? Do you know what they do? Do you know how much trouble we get in just because we won't say Caesar is Lord and we won't offer sacrifices? Really, darkness is passing. Do you understand what's going on around us? Darkness is passing. Even within the church, we don't agree with each other. There are people that say that Jesus was truly the Son of God, and then there are other people that discount that. There are some people that say that there's no such thing as sin. Really? You're telling me that darkness is passing and true light? I mean, can you see how when they were reading that, that must have been a, You sense that? Do you sense that as you read that now? Really? Scripture tells us the reason Jesus came was to destroy the devil's work. Really? Have you noticed what's going on around us? Really? Here's the beautiful part of this. The beautiful part of this that is so personal and so intimate and so real is that John knows their stories. And he knows that no matter how bad it gets in the world around them, people of Jesus somehow find this unique way of demonstrating their love for God, no matter what. Even if it might cost them their life, even if they get mocked for it, he knows the stories of people that are standing up for Jesus and the fact that darkness couldn't claim the people of Christ. He knows that. He knows that right now there were people that were reaching out in Jesus' name and that were talking about Jesus and that were showing love to people that didn't, quote unquote, deserve it. Really, the darkness is passing and the light shining? Absolutely. And can I tell you, it still is. Leah got a call this week from somebody that said, can we do a joy run? So Leah threw some soup together and got in the car. And it wasn't for somebody, to be honest, it wasn't for somebody in the church. It wasn't even for somebody in our town. But it was at a workplace where things just were really difficult. So soup was delivered in Jesus' name, and the darkness is passing, and the light is shining. You're doing it. You're doing it. When we refuse When we refuse to respond to the world around us the way the world responds to the world around us, we're doing it. And true light is already shining, and I quickly move on to the hard part, and we just need to land here. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. And then the 11th verse, and then he just kind of repeats himself. Make sure you got this, because anyone who hates a brother or sister is in darkness and walks around in the darkness. They don't know where they're going because darkness has blinded them. When we allow hatred to reside in our spirit, we are never alone. And when we allow hatred to reside in our spirit, not only are we never alone, but we're not in very good company. Hatred doesn't belong in the spirit of the people of God. And you might say, wait a minute. I know what hatred is. I don't feel hatred. Do you know what the biblical definition of hatred would be? It's withholding love. And it's as weighty as that. Let me read you what Martin Luther said. See to it that no one who hurts you does not cause you to become evil like him. For he is the victor who changes another person to become evil like himself, while he himself remains unchanged. Can you get the logic in that? Isn't that great? I enter into somebody else's, somebody who treats me or mistreats me or hates me, and so I enter into that, and we enter into this reciprocal relationship of dislike for each other. And what has happened is I have crossed over, here Darth Vader, to the dark side. While he remains unchanged, I am the one who has changed. No, the gospel of Jesus Christ is this love that just keeps happening. There's nothing to make him stumble. How are we doing at showing the love of Christ right now? When darkness seems like it's growing, is the Church of Jesus Christ rising and loving? Now, I say this at a time when we're literally afraid sometimes to talk to one another or approach somebody that we don't know. I think we should be filling the post office with cards and notes to people that we haven't seen and that we miss. I think we should be risking introducing ourselves to somebody that we don't know. I think we need to be people that demonstrate love, that never withhold love. In John's gospel, As John's finishing up his life, Jerome tells the story. Saint Jerome tells the story about how John's last words, his people were around him. His students, followers of Jesus, were circling around him. And they're listening for words of wisdom. You know, those final words that this person, probably the last living person that walked with Jesus, and he's constantly has stories, and he's constantly telling them about Jesus. And so they're just kind of hanging on these words of maybe there's one big last thing that he has for us that he hasn't told us. What if there's another story that we just... His repeating theme was, children, love one another. Father, is there nothing else you have for us? Is there words that you have for us? And he kept repeating the theme, little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Is there nothing else that you have for us? It is the Lord's command. It is enough. It's the Lord's command. It's enough. It's the Lord's command when things are going great and we love what's happening around us and we're excited about all of the different things of life. It's the Lord's command when things are terrible and things don't make sense, when some people don't feel good and other people don't agree and there's all the things that are going on, and the command of the Lord, just like the rising of the sun, stays consistent, so does His command. Love one another. I'd like to leave you with just a memory verse. I don't know if you're scripture memory people, but can I give you one just to hold on to? It's in 1 Corinthians. It's the 16th chapter in the 14th verse. It's a pretty good summary, isn't it? Do everything in love. Just love people. We don't create that. There's someone who is light that has stepped into a darkened world and shown us what does light look like. This is what it looks like. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Lord Jesus, may we be people that receive your love, that reflect your love, that live your love. So what's the Lord saying to you? What's the Spirit laying on your heart? Stand with me, would you please? Let's worship.
You're my God, and you're altogether lovely. altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. And holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are, and fill me with your heart, and lead me in your love to those around me.
Sing worthy.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are, and fill me with your heart, and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are, and fill me with your heart, and lead me in your love to those around me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. And you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that You're my God, and you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
And in the year 2030, they looked back and they said, the most amazing thing happened. In the midst of a time when everyone was divided, in the midst of a time when people were pulled apart, in the midst of a time where there was sickness that was rampant, the most bizarre thing happened in churches across America. They started loving like Jesus loved. And in the midst of all of the darkness, the light was shining brighter than it ever had. And what some people thought was the darkest days of the church was in reality a new birthplace. The year 2030, they looked back and remembered love. So, Lord, would you send us from this place filled with the love of Jesus? Not so that we could experience it, Lord, but so that we could show it. Would you empower us to be darkness fighters even now? For some of us, there may be pictures of faces that are on our spirits right now that we need to reach out to in love. For some of us, we're wrestling with being loving enough to actually let go of an offense. But for all of us, Lord, we need to experience your love in deeper ways. So we leave this place hungry for more of you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May God bless you, my friends, as you go in his love and as you show his love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining the McPherson Free Methodist Church this morning for the